Good morning, everybody. My name is Dave Kingswood. Lovely to see you. You're a good-looking lot. I've always said so. I had a fantastic WhatsApp exchange with my mum. She's got onto WhatsApp recently. It seems to be a preferred method of communication because she can't really hear me on the phone anymore. And so we had this backwards and forwards. She said, thank you very much for your card. I had two exactly the same. And she said, first of all, I thought it might be your brother, David. She calls me David. Might be your brother, David, she said, but I think they're both from you, so you might want to see if you're due a refund. And then I found myself checking the account. So I don't care, do you know what I mean? Anyway, it got me thinking about these incredible exchanges sometimes we have with our mums, don't we? And I found this thing about mumisms. I don't know if you know what a mumism is, but I thought I'd just see if you can relate to any of these that I particularly found. Okay, what this is a bit like Carrie Jokey. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some blanks, like blankety blank, and I want you to call out if you know what the missing words are. Okay, here we go. First one. I what? Who started it? I don't care who started it. Good. Okay, you with me? Okay, let's go. Next one. It's all what and what until someone gets hurt. It's all fun and games. Until someone gets hurt. Good. Next one, please. Beds off for what and not what. Say again. Good. They're for sleeping, not just. Have you noticed the collective wisdom in the room? Everyone. Okay, next one. Your what is going to freeze like that? Your face is going to freeze like that. How abusive is that? You know, the wind's going to change. Do you remember that? The wind, you will look like that forever. It's just a luck. Anyway, next one, please. Yes, good collective. It's like what to a brick wall? It's like talking to a brick wall. Good. Close the door, you weren't what in a what? Born in a barn. Very good. If everyone what and a what, would you do it too? Jumped off a cliff. A bridge, interchange, the thing that you need for that high item. Okay, good. Next one. You what this house like a what? You treat this house like a hotel. If I've told you what, I've told you a what times. Good, thank you. Yes. You better what that what off your what? You better take that smile off your... Yes. One day you'll what me. You will thank me. Is that it? No. This is a new one. Right, just to say, Carly's mum said this. You'd make a what swear? A saint, a prick. Good. Well done. And I think that's it. Okay. So, I don't know. I found it really funny just to do this because, like, you know, don't you? Like, these words. And I guess most of us, as we've kind of proven in the room, most of us can kind of relate as we think about this stuff. But there are people, do you know, maybe even inside this place, who would relish the chance to be annoyed with their mum for saying things like this. Some people never knew their mum. Some who never had the chance to say these things to their kids as well. Some who desperately wanted kids. Some whose kids have been taken away from them, some maybe who have never felt the need for a family. You know, these are maybe situations for other people inside these circumstances. There's so many people and situations that people can be in as we celebrate Mother's Day. Let's remember, despite all of this kind of fun and the fact that maybe we could relate, there are many situations with many different stories outside of it as well. And we just need to be really mindful of that stuff as we celebrate days like today. You know, something we rarely talk about in and around the Bible is the kind of female characteristics of God, or how the Bible compares God to being a mother. You know, in the book of Hosea, it speaks of God as a mother and a bear that looks after her cubs. In Isaiah 66, it says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. In Isaiah 42, God compares himself to a woman in labor. And in Matthew and Luke, God says, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? These are to name just a few places where God is called like a mother or a mother figure. in the Bible. And these comparisons are there to remind us that a mother is more than just one situation as well, more than just a birth mum. I know my own kids have got other mother figures in their life who are not Carly. We've got friends who are mother hens to my brood. We've got women who teach. We've got women in our society who fight for the rights of children every single day. We have women who look at my kids and say, hey, you know, my kids look at them and say, hey, I want to be like that when I grow up. I want to be like that one day. All of these people are mothers in some respect, showing virtue, commitment, concern, compassion, love, service, all of that great stuff. And this world needs great mums and great mother figures in all kinds of different ways. Let's just pray together. Father God, we celebrate all the women in our lives who have helped shape us. We're thankful for the women you put around us who inspire and love us through the highs and lows of our lives. We pray for each other, and we understand that some of our mothers and mother figures have caused us pain. May each of us be healed according to your perfect plan and hand over our lives. We thank you also for the father figures that help us through our struggles and share our tears and have been positive in our lives. We say thank you for the mother figures who laugh with us and share the joy in our lives. We say thank you for the mother figures who are teachers, youth workers, parents, grandparents, social workers, carers, and friends who bring us life. We recognize that if it wasn't for these women, we would not be who we are today. We thank you for the mother figures who journey with us through our lives and don't give up on us. We pray that we will be reminded today that it is you who has worked through these beautiful people to show us your love, compassion and discipline. And if it wasn't for them, we would not see you or experience you so clearly. Amen.
Okay, so I'm going to invite Judith up, who is coming to share God's word with us. I'm sure God has put something very specific on her heart, knowing Judith. So I'm just going to pray for you, Judith. Father, we thank you for Judith. We thank you for the time and the preparation that she has put into this morning and for the way that you have spoken to her heart and just put things there that you want her to communicate to us. I thank you, Lord, that in Judith we see a woman who is affected by justice, who wants to see justice and who is willing to stand up for what is right. And so we pray for her this morning. We pray that she would be able to speak your words this morning and that we would be moved to action. I prayed this morning at the time of prayer we had before the service how we don't want to necessarily sit here and feel comfortable, but we want maybe to feel uncomfortable because we are being challenged by you to perhaps step out and to be people who have a voice and stand up for those who maybe don't. So thank you, Father. Be with us now. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Is it working? It's working. You definitely are a good-looking bunch. 20 years ago, almost to the day, I sat in church on Mother's Day. And I was completely broken, sobbing my heart out, and I wasn't going to get emotional about this, but it would appear that I am. Jerry and I had recently been told that it was unlikely that we'd ever be able to have children naturally. And the church we were at the time marked Mother's Day, like we've done this morning, by handing out flowers to all the women present. But it was done while epitomising motherhood and celebrating all the positive emotions and feelings around that day, without acknowledging, like Dave has done so well this morning, that for some people, male and female, Mother's Day is possibly the toughest day of the year. I felt excluded, rejected, and confused. And it was hard for both of us to make sense of what God's plan was for our lives. And consequently, Mother's Day hurt. Our story changed over the next few years, but I'll never forget the pain and the insensitivity I felt in church that day. there were a lot of people in that church. I don't want to diss the church at all. There were a lot of people that supported us on our journey and really walked alongside us in that season. But it was tough. It was tough. So today, I get it, if this is how you feel. I get that Mother's Day can be tough, whether you're a mum who has lost her child or never had the child that you so dearly wanted, or whether you're a child going through difficult seasons with your mum, or a child of whatever age who doesn't have your mum here anymore. Whether your relationship with your child or children or your parents is damaged or complex. Whether you're a family without children through choice or otherwise. There's all kinds of reasons why Mother's Day can be so tough. I'm going to talk about justice from the perspective of Amos. But just here and now, I just want us to stop for a moment and just consider what justice looks like on Mother's Day this year. Who do we need to reach out to? Who do we need to embrace, to walk alongside, to offer support to at this time? Because this is one of the kinds of justice that God seeks from us all. So, Amos 5. Matt, over the last couple of weeks, have really laid out for us some of the message of Amos so far. And you can listen to Matt C's message to really get an idea of what brings us to where we are today. He set the scene of who Amos was and what was going on contextually at the time. Matt H, last week, helped us to think about why God was angry at that time and why he enacted some pretty harsh-seeming justice. And he reminded us of some of the things we need to think about today, because sadly, injustice is still rife across the world. Today, we're going to look at Amos 5 and a tiny, tiny bit of Amos 6. And we're going to think about what repentance looks like. We're going to start to look about what justice might look like for us as individuals, and for us as a church in our local and our wider communities. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's quite a meaty one, quite a lengthy one. But I really recommend that you try and find some time later today or this week to sit down with a coffee and take some time over these words. They're really not an easy read, but I pray that God will speak to you through them. I'm going to read some sections, though, so please follow me in your Bible or on the screen. I'm going to start at chapter 5, verse 4, which says, "This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it." And then moving on to verse 14, Amos says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." And then on to verse 21. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." In the first chapters of Amos, we learn about God's judgment of Israel as a result of the unjust practices going on and oppression of the vulnerable. It's heavy stuff. But it's important to reiterate what Matt reminded us of last week, that God's anger is not the opposite of God's love, as many people tend to think. Rather, God's judgment is an expression of God's love. Because God loves people, when one person or group of people cause others to suffer, God gets angry. And this anger is a sign of God's love for those who are oppressed. God's anger and judgment exist in order to get people to change their harmful behaviour. God doesn't delight in being angry at all. And it's quite the opposite. Over and over, the Old Testament tells us that God delights in showing mercy and forgiveness. God expresses his anger in order to bring about repentance and change. So chapter 5 carries on the theme of righteous anger and judgment, but you'll be pleased to know that there are glimmers of hope emerging. We hear God saying through Amos, "Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live, and seek good and not evil, that you might live." It seems pretty clear to me here that God is giving some really clear instructions on what repentance looks like and what we should do today, as much as people 3,000 years ago were being told. He's urging Israel, he's urging the people to turn from their unjust practices and think again about how they're living their lives. To really reiterate them, he tells them what will happen if they don't, basically. And my interpretation of verse 19 suggests that what he's saying to them is, you can run, but you can't hide. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. He's saying, you can try and avoid my judgment, but it will catch up with you eventually if you don't change your ways. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. I had to do a bit of work about, okay, what does that mean? Where, what are those people? What's the relevance of those places? These places historically were associated with immense spiritual heritage. They were connected to the likes of Jacob, Joshua, Abraham, and Isaac. However, what Amos was saying to the people is the places themselves don't point to God. The worship that took place there by the time that Amos was speaking was empty and worthless. In order to seek God, he was telling them to stop seeking the places and the things that they felt linked them to God or had been places of God's presence historically, and actually just seek God himself. Chapter 5 continues in this vein, instructing the Israelites on the things they should seek. Again, seek good, not evil, that you might live. These words are so relevant for us today. The people that Amos is speaking to had made idols out of their places of worship. And they'd made idols out of the sacrifices they brought. They might have been following what Leviticus had told them about feasts and burnt offerings and grain offerings and things like that. But Amos's prophecy demonstrated clearly that God rejected these because they were being given out of routine and habit and ritual, rather than as a result of love for God and love and compassion for their neighbours. Later in the chapter, the words that Amos uses are just vitriolic in showing how angry God was. I despise your religious festivals. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Your assemblies are a stench to me. this humble shepherd, Amos, he didn't mince his words, did he? And I believe that these words are still just as relevant today, and I really believe God still wants to speak to us through these verses. He's asking us today to consider what things we do, or we might do, out of tradition, out of habit, in terms of our worship, in terms of our gatherings, in terms of our tithes and our offerings, which we might be, and I'm not saying we are, we might be in danger of invalidating through our actions and through our attitudes. What we do for God is important, and God takes it seriously. When we offer our gifts of service, our worship, our offerings, and all the practical things we do to honour God, and we do it with a faithful and loving heart, God is pleased with our gifts. What Amos is telling us, though, is that unless our hearts are right, unless we're treating our fellow human beings with fairness, kindness, and generosity, then God doesn't have any use for our worship and our offerings. We could be the greatest worship leader, and we are blessed with some amazing worship leaders in this church. We could have the best singing voice, and we could be using these gifts on a Sunday in church. But if on Monday we're rude and abusive to others in the way that we talk to them, or we're hateful in our thoughts about those marginalised by society, for example, then God doesn't just say, well, you know, your worship's just a little bit less valuable. He says it's actually disgusting to him, and he'd rather we didn't do it at all. It's important to say here, these are some really tough truths, but I don't want anyone going away from here feeling condemned. I want us all, including myself, to feel challenged. None of us, you might be surprised to know, are perfect by any stretch, not even Dave. He tries, but, you know, sorry, mate. We all get it wrong. None of us have the perfect attitude at all times. But what God asks of us is just that we come to him with humility and with acknowledgement of our shortcomings. Isn't it great that we don't have to be perfect to come together and worship? Praise, offerings, and gifts that come from a righteous, loving, and seeking to do better heart are an absolute delight to God. Now, we could be tempted to be sitting here this morning and think none of this applies to us, because, you know, we're pretty good people, right? I'm going to briefly jump forward a little bit to the start of chapter 6 and then come back again to chapter 5, so I apologise for sort of flitting here and there. Chapter 6 starts by Amos telling Israel, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria." A little bit of geography again. Zion was Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Israel, and Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. So Amos is speaking to all of Israel here. And what he's saying to the people is he recognises they feel quite complacent that no harm will come to them. It's almost like the people he's talking to are almost othering other people. It's somewhere else. I don't have to worry about it. And they still believe at this point that they're doing okay, that they can just sit back and not have to worry. And I think it's important for us to think, are we the same? Are we guilty of complacency? So who recognises this film that's just about to come up? Zootropolis. Stick with me here. I was watching this with Joss the other day while he was off school unwell. And there's a scene where the main character, Judy Hopps, is saying goodbye to her parents as she prepares to become the first bunny police officer in the big city. Okay, stick with me. I told you. Her parents, Stu and Bonnie Hopps, I know, are trying to talk her out of going. And her dad says to her, "Judy,
You ever wonder how me and your mum got to be so darn happy? Nope, replies Judy. Well, he says, we gave up on our dreams and we settled. Right, Bun? Oh, yes, that's right, Stu. We settled hard, replies Mummy Bun. He goes on to say, see, that's the beauty of complacency, Jude. If you don't try anything new, you'll never fail. It really struck me that I'm guilty of staying in my comfort zone, of being scared to fail, or thinking that I can't really make a difference, or it doesn't really matter what I do because it, you know, other people are doing things. And so at times I don't try to do anything new in respect of fighting for God's justice in my world. And I imagine many of us feel the same. I really believe that God this morning is challenging us to stick our necks out, to get up out of our comfy chairs and really take new and maybe scary steps to challenge injustice and oppression in our world and standing up for those that have no voice. We're just going to take a few minutes now to look perhaps the well-known verse, most well-known verse in Amos. Verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This verse is immediately after the verses about empty worship and worthless offerings. And this is God's antidote to those things. The image of a rolling river is a powerful one, and an image I think we can all probably picture. We lived for a few years in a town called Bewdley in Worcestershire before we moved down to this part of the world. And look, as you can see, there's some photos of Bewdley. It is a beautiful little town, and the River Severn flows peacefully through the middle of it. Until it doesn't flow peacefully. Bewdley ends up on the news, the national news, every few years due to catastrophic flooding, which happens after heavy rainfall causes the river to burst its banks. Pictures in slide 9. At these times, it's estimated the volume of water which flows under the bridge in the centre of the town is equivalent to that of an Olympic swimming pool every single second. It's actually quite spectacular to see. Millions of pounds have been spent over the last couple of decades trying to minimise the impact of these breaches. But at the end of the day, the power of the river, the power of nature is by far greater than the ability of man to prevent it. This is the river that I think of when I think of justice rolling on like a river. We can become jaded and disheartened by the thought of injustice in our world and feel like we are powerless to prevent it. I know I felt like that last week when Matt was giving us some examples of injustice that he sees in his line of work. It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. But when we think of a river in full flow like this, or just calmly doing its thing, we know that nothing can stop it. Amos is really clear in this passage about those things that Israel needs to do to restore justice in the land, and they are these. Uphold justice in the courts. He mentions that 3 times in verse 10, 12, and 15. Speak truth. Consider and challenge the taxes imposed on the poor. Speak out against the oppression of the innocent and protect integrity and honesty in all practices. And I believe really firmly today that that is the same for us. This message hasn't aged over 3,000 years. Dave and I were talking about it before. It could have been written last week. And that is the beauty of God's word, isn't it? It's still as relevant for us today as it was thousands of years ago. If we individually and collectively allow and enable justice to flow in these ways, then that river of justice will be uncontainable. Just as a river can change its course, we, with the help of God, can change the path for those downtrodden and persecuted in our societies. And it's not impossible, even though justice might feel endemic due to the abuse of power at levels higher than we can influence. And it's not impossible due to the one Amos points us to, for righteousness like a never-failing stream. God, through Jesus, has shown us unending mercy. His love and his mercy is like a stream which doesn't dry up in the summer. It stays flowing with fresh, restorative water. And when we choose to really ask God how we can hate evil and love what is right, he will show us. And he'll do this through demonstrating his justice to those most in need of it. I don't want to finish this morning without considering some practical applications of how we can live out the restoration of justice locally, nationally, and across the world. And these are just a few suggestions. Everybody will have different ideas, and they're the ones that just came to me as I was praying the other day. So there are many, many young people in this neighbourhood, in this village, in this wider area, who don't have positive role models. They don't have anybody who they can look up to as an adult, and they might have experienced trauma or other difficulties. Could you become a volunteer for an organisation like Mentoring Plus, which operates out of Bath, and I know some people know lots about? Where do you buy your clothes? Let's think about justice in that wider world of people not getting paid a living wage. Can you consider whether you actually need new? And that's not just about clothes, but it's an obvious one. Could you use reloved sites such as Vinted or buy clothes from companies who source their garments ethically, paying factory workers a living wage and providing good living conditions? Home for Good, that Dave talked about earlier, and Fostering Families, which is a Baines initiative to enable families to stay together when there are things that are really pulling families apart. We know that becoming looked after for children, looked after by the local authority, is at times the least worst option for children and young people. But we know the outcomes for some of these innocent young people are not always the greatest. Can you change the flow of that river by supporting an adoptive family, by considering fostering, or providing intensive support to a family to enable them to stay together? Speaking out for those with no voice. Do you know someone who needs an advocate? Someone who will say, I believe you and I'll journey with you when they disclose abuse, oppression or exploitation, rather than just sitting on the fence of neutrality and not wanting to get involved? Can you stand up against unfair taxes? Families within spitting distance of where we are this morning are living in fuel poverty or can't afford to work because of the rising cost of childcare. And don't get me started on the budget last week. Or are living in rented homes full of damp and mould where landlords aren't taking their responsibility seriously to maintain and repair their properties. Can you challenge any of these with your MP, a fuel company, or our local councils? These are just a few examples, and I'd love to chat further about any of these, and I know Dave would too, and many others around here. How we enact justice will look different for all of us. Maybe concentrate on something that you're passionate about, whether that's climate change, whether that's social reform, whether that's the plight of refugees. The possibilities for enabling justice are endless. But it's not optional. And we need to be prepared that it could get messy before it gets better. But we all have a part to play in making justice flow like a river. If anything of what I've said has impacted you and you would like prayer, then I would be happy to pray with you. I know Dave would, and I'm sure some of the prayer team are around as well. But please don't go away and just sort of forget this over coffee. Just think about actually what this looks like for you. Thank you.